You got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of James, and it's going to be James chapter 1. We have a lot of verses, so I'm just going to go over the first one, just to get us going. And it's verse 2, James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just a good time of worship and prayer and dedication to this time where we get to honor you, Lord. We get to build each other up. We get to be encouraged and strengthened with this Bible study. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, now would move and prepare our hearts and minds to what you have in store. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, again, tonight, this is the book of James. This is going to be just a few verses. We're going to be actually covering through 12 verses tonight. And so we're just going to go ahead and get right into it. If there was a title, I think it's Trial into Blessing. It kind of gives you the idea of what our Bible study is going to be about tonight. So again, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, that's one of those verses that, I mean, it's all-encompassing, right? Because this applies to everybody, right? We all deal with trials in life. None of us can really fully escape them. And also, as Christians, we also bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we sorrow with those who sorrow. We weep with those who weep. We share the grief of those who go through failure and loss. And the question is, how do you deal with that? How do you cope with that? We as believers, we're blessed that we get we have the opportunity, the privilege to come to the Lord and pray to him. We get to go to his word. And tonight, that's what we're going to seek. We're going to seek him. We're going to seek his wisdom, his understanding on this topic. Let's go ahead and read the rest of the verses, all the verses we're going to study tonight, and then we'll go down verse by verse. So again, James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has purposed to those who love him." And really, that last verse summarizes it all for us. Blessed is a man who endures under trial. Having been tried, we receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So how do we turn trouble into a blessing? And that's really the main issue here. There is the constant trouble and trial that comes in our fallen world. The psalmist repeatedly talks about that there's trouble after trouble, but then he also celebrates the fact that the Lord delivers him out of trouble. He never says that he keeps him out of everything, out of the trouble, but that he always delivers him out of trouble. And the Lord Jesus understood trouble. He suffered as all points as we do, yet without sin. And Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation. It just goes with life. So we need to expect it. Everyone goes through it. In verse 2, it tells us that when we encounter various trials, what that's telling us is that there's a multitude of different kinds of trouble. It really emphasizes, you know, how diverse they can be, not necessarily the amount. And so it can come in so many different ways, in relationships and monetary things and physical things. There are different kinds of trials and troubles. And really, James isn't here to point out and define them specifically, all the different kinds, but that there is such a diverse kind of trouble, and that we are going to be exposed to it in life. And James doesn't distinguish really the internal or the external kinds of trouble. In our life, trouble comes in both forms. You know, some of it is outside of us, and some of it, it really gets inside of us. And some of our most intense trouble has nothing to do with anyone else. It can be personal disappointment, personal unfulfillment. It can be with emotions that, you know, that never seem to be settled. It can be fears, anxieties, worries, frustrations, loneliness, and loss. And there's also external troubles, persecution, criticism, misunderstandings, conflict, lies. And what James is going to tell us here is how you respond to the difficulties of this life is a test of your faith. It shows where you are at in your faith, whether it's weak or it's strong. See, the Lord already knows where you're at in your faith. So it's not for him, it's for us. And sometimes, really, we can have a view of our faith, right? The level of our faith. But really, when trials come, when trouble comes, it serves as a reality check. But God is at work through our trials. You have to look at trials that way. The question then comes, how do we endure these trials so that at the end we can receive the blessing and receive the eternal reward? How are we able to do that? I think the scriptures that we're going to be covering tonight really show us a few things that can guide us to endure trials. It's the key to persevering. So the first thing we have to develop in the midst of all these trials, it says, to count it all joy. That's a joyous attitude. And that's where really James begins. My brothers, count it all joy. So right off the bat, he's referring to brothers. That means he's referring to believers, to Christians, to brothers and sisters in Christ. So the idea that somehow, you know, if you're a child of God, you know, you won't go through any hardships, any failures. You know, it's all success, it's all wealth, it's all prosperity. That's not true. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is trying you, as though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So we're talking about believers who are going through these trials. And he says you have to respond with joy. In other words, you need to make a conscious commitment. When you enter into a trial, you're going to deal with it with joy. Let's unpack that a little bit. So it says, count it all joy, right? To count or to consider. That's to think of something carefully. To examine it, to review it, to study, to meditate, to evaluate. If you really think about something and you're really processing what is happening, you begin not only to understand the effects that it's having on you, but where it's going to lead. You cannot process something in your mind without processing its implications. And in processing the trial you're going through, you have to look ahead. You have to get out of the trauma of the moment, because there's no joy in that immediate pain. You have to think forward. And personally, in thinking about the loss of my brothers in the last few years, it was really hard to find any kind of joy in the midst of dealing with their deaths. And thinking about them not being around anymore, not seeing them anymore, you know, I found myself in real deep sadness. The loss was heavy. But we have a Christian perspective. And so it's important not to stay there, to start thinking forward, to start thinking beyond just what happened, beyond the here and now. Because now when I think about it, I know that they're in heaven. They're no longer suffering in this fallen world. No more pain, no more hurt. There's only beauty and blessing in the presence of the Lord. And so I can't feel sad for somebody that is in a better place than anything that we have here on earth. And that's where someday we get to meet. So whenever we encounter trials of life, we have to begin to think forward. Don't get stuck in the moment. You have to think forward, because what comes next? It's reunions, right? It's thinking of the glorious heaven and eternal life and being made like Christ. Eternal glory and blessing, the joys of reality that is far beyond what this life has to offer. And in the case of hardships and illness now, you know, instead of getting wrapped up in the sadness of the immediate experience, you have to begin to think forward that what is God going to produce through this? What is he going to make of this? We have to think of examples of like Paul, who could think beyond his own pain so much that he could say in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So in going through our pain now, we are being prepared for a future that where we are able to help others that are in pain. And so whatever we might be going through, you have to realize that even in the midst of suffering, God is burning away some of our pride, or he's moving us into some kind of refinement that makes us more and more like the Savior. So don't get stuck in the midst of the pain. You got to go forward and experience the joy. In Hebrews 12:11, if you want to turn there, Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So what God wants to do in our lives is to produce righteousness. If you have to look forward, and you will see righteousness. We can see a great example of this in Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus. You want to endure in this difficulty? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith." Listen to this. "Who for the joy set before him endured." What did he endure? The cross. "Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ knows how to endure trials. The pain and the sorrow, it really is beyond any kind of human description. His agony was so severe that in the garden he sweat like it was great drops of blood. His capillaries began to break down, and he began to bleed. It was extreme mental anguish that showed up in his body. The agony of the cross was beyond our understanding. And yet, it was for the joy set before him that he endured that. The joy wasn't in it. The joy was out of it, through it. The joy was to set before him when he would sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the second key to this is to have an understanding mind. That's in verse 3. It says knowing. And the thing that James points, that sums it all up, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's what we need to know. That testing or proving that God has a purpose. And what's that purpose? That purpose is to make us stronger. It's to give us endurance. It's to give us strength. It's to hold us up under pressure. God is going to do a work in our lives. And the work that he's doing, that he's developing, is to develop us with spiritual strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul went to God in prayer, and he asked him multiple times to take this this trial away from him. And the Lord didn't. Instead, he gave him the grace he needed to endure and to accomplish what he needed him to do. And that's so important, because you have to understand, when things happen in our lives, it's not random stuff. Right? It's not bad luck. It's not some kind of curse. We have to remember that there's a sovereign God who's at work in every believer's life. And we need to know that this is a test designed by God to make you strong, to develop strength, to hold us up under future pressure that makes us a blessing to others, and the strength that we need to honor his name. And we need to know that God is wise enough to have the right plan, and he's also powerful enough to work out that plan. Another thing we need to know is that God will never put us in a position where he's going to give us too much to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God has a plan. He's sovereign. He's wise. And he's never going to let you go through something that he doesn't give you enough grace to endure. And, you know, sometimes we get it twisted and we think that it's Satan that's putting us through these trials. But it's God who allows Satan to bring trials to us. And it's for his holy purpose. Satan can't touch us any more than he could touch Job, right? And there God allowed it to test Job's faith. And his faith didn't fail. And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And in the end, God blessed him. He passed the test. So look past the suffering, past the sorrow, the disappointment, the illness, the loss, the separation. We have to know about the reward that is being produced by enduring and the testing of our faith. Verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. So the third key here is to have a submissive will. Let it happen. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Don't strive against it. Let the work of God take place. Embrace it. Come to terms with it. The Apostle Paul did, and he can say in Romans 5:3, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We should never be reluctant to let God do his sanctifying work. And I know that's heavy. That's hard for some of us to understand. It's hard for us to take that in. Because, and a lot of times, really, we don't understand everything. We don't understand how all this is going to work out and what the end result is going to be. But this is where you trust him because of who he is, what his character is. In Psalms 131, it says, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me." What he's saying is, I'm just a simple guy, okay? "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." So what he's saying here is, it's like, look, I'm not going to be able to figure everything out. I don't even think I could make sense of everything. So I just want to be like an infant child that cuddles up and just rests in him, right? The way a weaned child finds great comfort and contentment in the arms of his mother. It says, "Let endurance have its perfect result." And endurance is moving towards perfection. Obviously, that's not talking about sinless perfection. It means full maturity, to be full grown, spiritual maturity. Faith is being tested to bring us to a greater dependence upon God, to have a greater endurance. And then, this is such an important point. He repeats it again at the end of the verse 4. He says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete. What this word really simply it means is to be whole, right? Everything is there. There's nothing missing. You have to yield to the process and let that happen. So we can ask the Lord through this. We don't understand everything, but we can ask him, "Lord, what do you want to accomplish in me through this?" Right? And that tends to come a little different than what we're used to, right? Like, "Lord, why are you letting this happen to me?" But we have to remember the Lord is at work. We can trust in him. So he's obviously allowing this for a reason. He's developing, he's strengthening, he's humbling us. Whatever it is, he's at work. And this is going to bring us to spiritual adulthood. And with it comes strength, character, and virtue. And all this really helps us to get to a stability, to balance. In 1 Peter 5:10 it says, "But may the Lord," excuse me, "the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled in you." So how does he do it? He does it after you suffered a little while. Then we come to verses 5 through 8. And the key that we see here is to have a believing heart. And here in verse 5 it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." When we talk about wisdom, what we're really talking about is a practical understanding of the issues of life. So we don't want worldly wisdom. What we want is wisdom to understand life in light of God. And when you're going through the test and you're trying to hold on and you feel weak and you need strength and understanding, we want to go to the right place for wisdom. Where do you find wisdom? Where do we find this wisdom? Job 28:20 says, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. See, wisdom, the wisdom that we need isn't found on a human level. It's never going to help us to sort out the issues of life when we seek wisdom from only a human perspective. It tells us that it is hidden from the eyes of all the living. And verse 23 says, God understands its ways and he knows its place. Verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So we really can't even enter into the realm of wisdom until you come to God. So that's where you're going to find wisdom. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And we can take comfort that there is wisdom for every situation, everything that happens, right? But it's not from any human source. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom is from above. It's from the Lord. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So, that's the type of wisdom we want. We don't want worldly, earthly wisdom, because it also tells us that in verse 15 that wisdom that's not from above, it doesn't descend from above. It says, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's worldly wisdom. Then it goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. When you think about it, this is really one of the main reasons, I think, that God brings us through trials in life, in its order to have a greater dependence upon him. And one of the things that trials do to us is to put us in a position where sometimes we are helpless, right? We can't do anything about it. We've run out of all our options and all our things that we think we can do to figure things out. And there's nowhere to turn to but God. And really, that's the best thing for us. That's where we should go first. What does the rest of the verse say? It says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. He is generous. He gives to all generously, unconditionally, without any kind of bargaining. You know, he freely gives it. He pours it out. He doesn't hold anything back. He gives to all without reproach. All right, that's to say, he's not going to give you a good talking to before he gives it to you, or a rebuke, right? He gives it without any hesitation, with any kind of reservation. Right? He doesn't complain like parents do. Right? He doesn't say, you know what, I'm always bailing you out. You really don't deserve this, but I know you need it. I'm going to give it to you. He gives it to all generously. You go to the Lord in prayer. You go to his word. And then you ask him for wisdom. And then he begins to just pour it out. No reservation. No reproach. There is a requirement for that. In verse 6. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. If there's a lack of wisdom in your life, it is not. It's not the fault of the Lord, right? There's no shortage in what he's willing to give you. It's the faith of the child that's the issue. We have to ask in faith, and it says, with no doubting. That's to say that with faith and trust, with real faith and trust, that's what believers have. Hebrews 11:6 says, who comes to God? must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So you got to believe that God is gracious, he's saving, he's redeeming. He says that the true believer in trials will cast himself upon the resources of God with genuine faith. That's the faith of a true believer, without any doubting. That's without any kind of disputing, without any debating, no wavering. You're not doubting the power of God. You're not doubting that he can supply your needs. So really what's going on here is not so much a doubt of the mind, but really a doubt of personal commitment. You pray and you really believe that God can provide. But there's those that they pray, but there's doubt. And verse 6, it tells us, this person is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And we're really what that's talking about is like at the ocean, the wind has these surges and it's just moving the waves back and forth. There's endless tides. And really, it's a lot of motion, but nothing. It's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. And this person, he doesn't have real faith in God. That person, verse 7 says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you're going to debate God, if you're going to doubt his provision, you're going to doubt his love, doubt his care, doubt his sovereignty, why are you going to expect to receive anything from him? Verse 8 says, he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. Okay, double-minded. That's like some ways the way they look at it is like two minds, two souls. What he's talking about is a person that's divided within himself. Right? He's divided between God and the world. So a person who has doubts is thinking about two different things at the same time, and he doesn't make up his mind about anything. And this isn't just like weak faith. We see an example of something like that in Mark 9:24. This is not the same like the man that said to Jesus, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? That's not double-minded. He wanted to believe. He declared his belief. His faith was weak. It wasn't stained with a double-minded doubt. The double-minded is speaking of an undecided person. It's a person that knows that there's a God, but he hasn't made a commitment. He's unstable, not in some of his ways, but in all his ways, which indicates really his spiritual condition. He can't handle the trials of life. He's just blown all over the place from storm to storm, and he would like to come to God, but he hesitates. He hasn't made enough of a commitment to come to God and to depend on God. He doesn't have that genuine, true, and saving faith. Here we go on to the fifth key here. Verses 9 through 11. It's to have a humble spirit. One of the things that God is doing in our suffering is he's humbling us. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. The common factor here is to be humble. In the case of the lonely man, he's humble in his circumstances. And humiliation in the case of the rich man. First, let's talk about the poor man. It says, you need to glory. That means you're to boast. You're to have joy or the boasting in a legitimate way. Let the brother of those humble circumstances rejoice in his high position. So he may not have anything in this world, but he has a high position with God. He can rejoice because his spiritual status is one of exaltation. He may be hungry, but he has the bread of life. He may be thirsty, but he gets to drink of the living water. Poor, but has true riches. Cast aside by men, but he is received by God. And so he can rejoice in his position before God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We can suffer knowing that there's glory to come. We have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven, reserved for us there, an inheritance that doesn't fade away. Now, speaking of the rich man, he has a different problem. Verse 10 says, "Let the rich man glory or rejoice in his humiliation, but let the rich brother rejoice when he is made low. Let him rejoice when he is humbled, because humility is good for his spiritual life. Let the rich rejoice in whatever humbles him. Let the poor rejoice in his lowly position. Let everybody rejoice in their humility, because the path to spiritual maturity is straight through the process of humility. And so the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty. So the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. And then the two realize that they're both equal in Christ. True humility accepts both the rich and the poor. Either way, don't get attached to what you have on this earth or what you don't have. Now, to emphasize how everything in this life is temporary, James here goes on to give us an illustration. In verse 10, at the end of verse 10, it says that all this earthly stuff is like flowering grass. It's going to pass away. And he's not talking here about them spiritually. In verse 11, it says, "The sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of his appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." This is all very temporary stuff. The reality is if you don't lose it now, you're going to lose it when you leave here. James is saying, don't just, you know, you don't need to be humbled. Let me say that again. James says you just need to be humbled through all this, the stuff that we go through. And you just need to accept that God is in the process of humbling us. And really, the more humble we are, the more meek we are, the more Christ-like we are. So James really has shown us that trials, really, they're not there to destroy our faith. They're really there to manifest the character and the strength or weakness of our faith. I'm going to be wrapping it up here. Hardy, if you want to come up, we're going to have one final worship song. And in summary, we have to think of all this together. God is almighty. God is all wise. He's infinite. He's gracious. He's sovereign. He knows all about our trials, all the stuff we're going through. He's not blind to it. All my suffering, all my pain, it's not an accident. It's not a combination of circumstances. Remember, God is allowing it to take place. Not because of some ill intent or anything, but because he's good, because he wants the best for us. He's allowing it for a greater spiritual maturity, right? To be more like Christ. And my hardship, remember, it's never going to be more than we can bear. God is allowing it. He will support us through it. He's going to support us through it all the way to victory. So he gives us all we need according to his riches and glory. So we can endure these trials. We can endure it with a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, a believing heart, and humility. Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing wisdom you've placed in your word for us, Lord. You've given us insight into how things really work, how this life functions, what you're doing, what you're allowing. We thank you that we're not just floating through life and trying to figure things out randomly and all this thinking something weird is happening, thinking we're cursed, Lord. We can be rest assured that you are sovereign. You're in control. We've seen examples of how even through hard things, Lord, you accomplish good. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for the hope that it gives us. We thank you that you are always with us. We thank you that you care for us. You're intimately involved. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the strength that we need, the wisdom and understanding that we need to be able to go through the trials of life in a way that honors you and gives you glory. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray.